And so this year, each month, we have a time for someone in the church, usually one of the elders in the church, to just share their story of how God is moving in their lives, has moved in their lives, and is currently moving. And today, we have Mike Enderle, who's an elder here. Let's see, Mike, let's use this one. And sharing with us. So, Mike, all yours, brother.
Okay.
Thank you, Drew.
I should do a better job this service. I kind of toyed around with different things the first service, so I'll get started here. It was a journey to get here. A lot of people involved. God. Circumstances. Whatever. I'll start out. 80 years ago, I just turned 80 in January. That brings a lot. Nostalgia, oh, what if, whatever. I'm a farm boy, born and raised on poultry farms in upstate New York. My dad is a poultry farm manager, my mom is a secretary, and I was a free ranger, and I got in trouble. Now, I'll go through this quickly, give it a little bit at the end. I tended to disrupt the farm life. I released chickens from chicken houses. I let pigs out of the pig stall, chase them around the farm, da-da-da-da-da-da. I had a reputation. The farm hands knew it. They kept an eye on me. One day, I come into the feed shed, and one of the farmhands is there. His name's Jake. Jake was about 6'6", coveralls, black man. I'm 6 years old. Jake comes over, he says, "Mr. Mike, I've been praying for you. I want you to be safe. I don't want you to cause trouble. I want your mom and dad to be happy." To this day, I have tears. I'll never forget that man. He passed away 2 months later. But that was God working through someone. Gonna jump ahead. Another farm. Still right now. I had a tricycle, decided to ride off the farm, go down the road, towards the main road. All of a sudden, a big tanker milk truck comes along. Stops next to me. "Young man, where are you going?" "Nowhere." "Where are you from?" "Up that hill there." "Get in." He piles me in the front seat of that tanker. I'm sitting up. Drive up the drive, my mom told me, she says, "All I could see was your face in the front of that truck. And I praise the Lord. I was praying that I would see you again." I'd been gone for a half an hour. So that's how it all got started. Moving forward, I gotta tell you, I was born prematurely too, because this barely weighed 5 pounds. No incubators. I was wrapped in hot water bottles. Survived. I'm here. Thank the Lord. Okay, moving forward. Oh, also. In delivery, my feet got tangled. And I was born with a combination of club feet, everything else. So it took a few years to straighten me out. Now, did okay in school. Got in a little trouble. But thank goodness for athletics, because I got into high school, played sports. Wanted to be a professional football player. But my feet wouldn't do it. I had to wear special shoes to correct my feet when I was in grade school. You know, orthopedic shoes, big, ugly looking brown things. Bless my mom. She wanted me to take tap lessons and they put tacks on those shoes. I would walk through the school hallways, clickety, 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 clack. Help my steam. My family was basically Irish Catholic. My mom kind of drove the bus on that one. I went to Catholic churches, had two priests in my life, Father O'Malley, Father Manley. Two different priests. One from Rhinestone, the other O'Malley, the Irish. Loved them. Taught me a lot. They got me started the right way. Moving ahead, got married, my sweetheart, out of college, went to Cortland SUNY. Big background, exercise, phys, kinesiology, all that stuff. Wanted to be pre-med. Ended up at UC, a friend of mine, wanted me to come down and help work in the student affairs division. I ran a freshman residence office. Dealt with student behavior for a long time. And on a college campus, that was very interesting. I'll tell you one story, and then I'm going to conclude. As dean of students, I got a call from the park board one weekend. Dr. Enderle, we got a problem. Hope you can help us with it. The Girl Scouts and Brownies decorated a group of Christmas trees over in Barron Woods, part of a community project. 2 evenings ago, those trees disappeared with all the decorations on them. We think it was some of your students. Well, sir, how do you know? Well, they weren't too smart. These students were members of a certain fraternity. They proceeded to cut the trees down, drag them the street out of Burnup Woods, across the street to the fraternity house, leaving a trail of tinsel, bulbs, ornaments. We know where they are. They're in the pipe house. So I had to call the advisors, and these were city officials. We got to take care of this. Short story, Pikes ended up doing community service in Burnup Woods for a year and a half. Planted some trees, did some other things. Okay, CHPC is on the horizon. I worked with two gentlemen at UC, just came alongside me, Gary Benfield, and a guy, Gary Sweeten. We worked together. We prayed together. We dealt with issues together. But they both guided me here. Once I got here, a whole different life. Raised in the Catholic Church. But I came to know the Lord here. And I want to conclude with thanks to Drew, staff here, because over the years I've been part of the staff, elder, deacon, whatever. And I've always been impressed with how they deal with people. We've had some stressful situations here we've had to deal with. And I've grown to do that. Before I conclude, my wife is here. This church was instrumental in our union. You're both on the deacon's board. We would gather and pray back in the deacon room. I'm sorry, Barb, but I got to do this. Barb was praying about lamenting. We both lost our spouses. Lamenting the fact that she was looking for some friendship. She'd gone out with somebody, didn't work out. He was a fireman. Joe Brooks was there. Joe says, "You got hosed, didn't you?" Jokingly. Joe's been a big part of here. And I told Barb, I'll pray for you, Barb, and I might be able to help you with that. Years later, we were married. I just want to leave you with something. Thanks again to Barb. The past 2 years, all of us experienced a lot of sadness, illness, frustration, political turmoil, death, destruction, whatever. I read the newspapers. Shouldn't. But I do every day. I'm sitting in my recliner and I'm moaning and groaning about the world affairs. The Bearcats lost in the last minute again. And over in Barb's little study note, she says, Mike, listen to this. She's in a Bible study. She reads a little scripture to me, a little lesson about how life should be. She does that time and time again. This has happened over the last year. So, as I leave today, I want to thank Barb. I want to thank this congregation and the staff for the opportunity to address you. Bless you all. Thank you.
Thanks, Mike. And even today, Mike continues to serve.
Can I share one? The shoe story?
Sure. Go with it.
I sell shoes.
Go ahead and pick it up so they can hear you.
Can you hear me?
No, pick it up so they can hear you.
I went into the athletic shoe business because I had a background in kinesiology and exercise and all that. Fitting shoes became spiritual. And I'll tell you one story. You deal with people's feet, you get a lot of stories. I had a young boy, probably six-ish, come in with braces on his feet, crutches, walked in. His mom said he's recovering from failed growth plates. He may never be able to walk again. But we need some shoes to help him get through therapy if he's going to. So I spent a good hour with this young man and his mom. We finally got him in a pair of what we call stability motion control shoes. His mom was in tears when he got up, stood. So he used his crutches, walked out the store, and I said to her, I'm going to pray for you. I'm in the store, 6 months later, car pulls up, guess who gets out and runs in the store? Hands me an envelope, the picture of the shoes on it. His mom had a prayer to me inside the envelope. Thank you. I didn't wash you, but I helped you. That was the blessing.
Thank you. Thank you. Love that. 80 years strong. Still learning, still growing, still being supported along the way, and still serving through it all. So thanks, Mike, for sharing. Our journey today in this passage is one that it goes deep about that this journey that we're on, and this journey that requires us to always be that malleable, that open, that changeable to God's transforming work in our hearts, particularly. Continuing to change. We're talking today about on this better way, about how Jesus helps us to have better desires. You know, there are lesser desires and there are better desires. And those desires flow, as we've been talking about, the heart, flow from our what the scriptures call the heart. And appreciate with Mike that sense that Jesus is still alive in him, and the Spirit is still keeping his heart malleable and changeable. We can think about desires just simply as these desires are what lead us to act. These desires we have within us are what cause us like to be here. You know, why are you here right now? Thought about that this morning. There are some desires that are the lesser desires, like their obligation. Well, I'm here because we've come to an agreement. And part of that agreement is you expect me to be here a lot of Sundays. And that I'm responsible for what is taught. So I've got to fulfill that agreement. I also have the desires I'm going to be here because if I wasn't here, if I got up this morning and said, I don't feel like going, then it'd be really embarrassing for maybe not me because I don't care. Maybe for my family, you know, maybe cause a whole lot of people here a whole lot of trouble because somebody's going to have to get up here. So that would cause a lot of trouble. So I want to avoid that. So again, those are desires of obligation. Now, there's nothing wrong with obligation. There's a lot of times that at least what I've done was out of obligation and it was a good thing. But what about desires of opportunity? That no, we want to gather here because this is an opportunity for us to support and encourage one another, like we just heard, along the way of following Jesus, of experiencing, be reminded of God's boundless love for us. And we want to gather here for that. And I want to be here in order to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to be a part of us becoming more and more like Jesus and bringing joy to God and honor to God and making a difference in the world because we have encountered Jesus. That's more the reason of the desire of opportunity. And that those different level of desires are true in all of our lives. So today we're going to take a little look at those desires. We're going to go a little deeper today. A little bit of the Better Way 2.0. Yeah, the Better Way 1.0 is doing acts of service. It's a good thing to do acts of service. It's a good thing to offer someone who's thirsty cold water. It's a good thing to care for those who are without clothes or without homes. It's a good thing to be kind to others. But why? The better desire, the desires 2.0, is to not just do acts of service, but to be a servant. To be transformed. To have our heart transformed to be a servant. And that journey, it gets messy, as we'll see. It gets messy and real, maybe even painful. But the writer of the Proverbs, Proverbs 20, chapter 20, verse 5, tells us that the purposes of a person's heart are deep waters. But one who has insight draws them out. So we know we're venturing into deep waters, and hopefully in this time we'll hear from these stories of Jesus here. We'll get to explore and draw out some of those purposes, those deeper desires within us, so as to offer them to Jesus so that they become transformed, so they become better desires as he leads us. A passage is in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 52. Three different stories that we'll look at and walk through on this journey of being transformed even in the heart. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that you would meet us in this time. We thank you for your word that speaks to us of your truth. And we pray your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us, continue to change us, not only in our head and not only in our hands, but also in our heart. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Starting with verse 32, Jesus and his disciples were on this journey together. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, See, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I'm baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I'm baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, the other disciples, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man and saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. It's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, three stories there. One, Jesus telling him, lying out what all he's done. Then the conversation with James and John, the disciples. And then, finally, with blind Bartimaeus. And that first story has really good news for us. Good news that's absolutely crucial for this journey of the transformation of our heart. And this is that we know that Jesus, what we see, that Jesus desires, his love is perfect. I mean, his heart, his hands, his head, they align perfectly. His desires are all the higher level, the better desires. And that's really good news. He has come to fulfill Isaiah 53, to be the suffering servant that God is to send in our midst in order to suffer and die for our rescue, in order to reconcile us with God. That we, because of our head and our heart and our hands, all together, we are face judgments because of our disobedience to God. Separation from God. And God tells us from the beginning, the words of Isaiah, which were hundreds and hundreds of years before these events, that he's going to send one who will be his anointed one, who will come and take our punishment on himself. He will be a lamb led to the slaughter. So that he gets what we deserve, so that we get what he deserves. He is the one who could be the perfect sacrifice. His desire, his love is perfect. And that is good news, because that means that we don't have to be. This is the word of freedom. Now he's telling them this is what's going to happen and how it's going to happen, and that he tells them later on as he's talking to James, John, and to the disciples, and this is why the Son of Man is here. This is why I am here, not to be served, but to serve and to be a ransom for many, to pay the price for your debt, so that you are free. And that then frees us from thinking, as we're on this journey of exploring the depth of our heart and finding our own selfishness, finding the evil within it, that we can be honest. We don't have to try to hide it. We don't have to try to spin it in some way. We don't have to try to avoid it. We can go on this perilous journey of the deep things of the heart openly and honestly, because we know Jesus loves us perfectly, and therefore we don't have to be perfect, because, matter of fact, we won't be. On this journey, we find things that are ugly. And that's our human predicament. So the good news, don't leave that foundation of the good news, that Jesus loves us perfectly. And he has purchased us. He has purchased our perfection and secured our relationship with God. And that's what we celebrate every time that we gather, every time that we confess our sins and receive his forgiveness. Now, but there's good news, more good news, and that is to know this, and this is James and John's story, that we will never love perfectly. I say, why is that good news? Well, it's good news because it's real and it's honest, and we got James and John here to bring us comfort, to lead us, to show us, hey, these two, they've been with Jesus for 3 years. You'd expect if someone were to get it right, they were to get it closer to right. Don't you think it'd be these two? I mean, they've been here since the beginning. They've been here since Mark chapter 1. And now they've seen Jesus take some loaves and some fish and feed thousands on a couple of occasions. He's seen them tell the storm to be still and it quiets down. He's seen them heal people. People that couldn't walk, hadn't walked their whole lives, and Jesus says, get up. And they walk and dance and run. They've seen Jesus raise people from the dead. So if there's anybody that's going to get it right, that they're going to be transformed by witnessing to such miracles and experiencing them face to face with Jesus, it's going to be these two. And yet here we are 3 years after they met him, and they're just as broken as we are. Still getting it totally wrong. They're ready to follow. They're ready to obey. They're ready to worship. They're ready to submit. They're ready to sacrifice. I mean, Jesus asks them, you want my right and left, but are you ready to be baptized with what I'm going to be baptized? Are you ready to drink from the cup? And what he's saying is, are you ready to suffer like I'm going to suffer? That's what that means. And they say, yeah. I mean, and they're honest, and they will, and they do. They get the notion of delayed gratification, sometimes you gotta pay price, you gotta hold back in order to be gratified later on. They get all that. So like, sure, we're hitching our wagon to you, Jesus, and if that's what is gonna happen to you, we're gonna go with you, because we know once we get to the other side, you're gonna win. You're gonna have the power. And we wanna win. We wanna have the power with you. They're a little off on their desires as to why they're willing to follow Jesus. But it's not just them. It's also the other 10, the other disciples. Right? Because what happens when we hear from them? Well, they get note of this is what James and John have been asking about, and they get mad. Now, why do you think they get mad? You think it's a righteous anger? They're like, oh, what silly boys. Don't they know that this is not a question for us to ask? No, I don't think so. I think they're like kids at Walt Disney World watching the Fast Pass kids get in front of them. or at King's Island, watching the folks who know the people who watch the lines, and they somehow finagle because they know the right people to break in line. They're ticked off because James and John had the boldness to ask such a question that may mean they get seat 3, 4, and 5. But look, James and John, their motive for asking is their own self-protection and provision. Now, this is why this part is really good news. Jesus doesn't kick them off. He doesn't say, man, you've been with me 3 years, you've seen all I do, and you're still in this immature spot, forget you. I'm going to go get me a new group. He stays with them and walks with them, gets James and John, gets the other tape. Let's get together. Let's talk about this. You want to be great. That's good. It's all right to have ambitions. It's all right to be wants. You want to be great. You want to be fulfilled in life. You want life to be full. Great. That's why Jesus came. He said, I came to you to have life abundantly. But you got the wrong idea about how to do it. You think the great one is the one with power, popularity, prestige. No. You got the wrong scorecard. Matter of fact, it's just upside down. The desire to want to be great, to want life to the full, there's something to that. That's good. Keep that. But now, let me show you the way this works. It's sort of like friend of mine this week, we were going to a meeting, and he thought the meeting was Tuesday at noon at River of Life Church. So he has that desire, that plan, he's going to go, he goes there, he gets there, and nobody's there. Because the meeting was actually Wednesday here. The desire was there, that desire, I want to be great, that's good. But you got the wrong plan, the wrong game plan, the wrong map, the wrong schedule. Because to be great in the kingdom of God, to be great in the world that Jesus is creating and living in, means you're going to be a servant. To be first means that you're a slave to all. That's the way of greatness. And it's upside down, inside out from the ways that we catch from our own natural part, the ways of the world, and the ways of the evil one. They wanted, James and John, other 10, they wanted the prestige, popularity, and power, and so they're ready to hitch their wagon to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't kick them off this journey. He says, no, we're on this journey together. Because this is our journey. This is the journey of discipleship. Continuing to be transformed according to the ways of the kingdom of God. Being transformed not according to the ways of America, not according to the ways of the Smith family, not even according to the ways of the CHPC family, but according to the ways of Jesus. And that's a lifelong journey of transformation. And Jesus gives a good word right here. Eyes on me. Keep your eyes on me. Watch me. This is what's going to happen. This is what I'm going to do. Keep your eyes on me at all times. So, the good news, the perfection of Jesus. The good news, the brokenness of humanity. Neither of those, and both of those come together here at the end. In this third story of Bartimaeus, where Bartimaeus shows us this is the desire of the heart, the better desire, that we come to Jesus honestly with a boundless desire for healing. We come to Jesus honestly for a boundless desire for healing. And that's at every step of the journey. We come to Jesus honestly with a boundless desire for healing. So, they're now leaving Jericho, headed to Jerusalem. This is actually the day before Palm Sunday that this happens. So, it's 6 days from the crucifixion, 8 days from the resurrection. This is the last of the miraculous healings that we find in the book, in the Gospel of Mark. In Bartimaeus, Jesus is the hero of the story. Bartimaeus is number two. And this demonstrates its way to kingdom perfectly and beautifully because Bartimaeus is a nobody, less than a nobody. You know, beggar on the side of the road in terms of the eyes of the world. Yet, he's the hero here. He's one of the people, few people that are named in the scripture. We know his name and his father. The other folks are all the bigwigs, the disciples and the leaders in Rome. And we know their names. But here, we know Bartimaeus' name. And he's out crying out. You know, crying out to Jesus on the side of the road. And the rest of the disciples, the crowd that's with Jesus, they're saying, "Hey, shh. Stop disturbing him. This guy's important. He's got important things to do. So just be quiet." And Bartimaeus lays out one of the great prayers. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." That's the cry of a disciple. "Jesus, have mercy on me." It's an honest, boundless desire for healing and encountering Jesus. And I love when he finally calls out to him and says, "Hey," he hears Bartimaeus, "get him to come to me." And the guy, people around him, "Hey, it's your lucky day." No? He's calling for you. And we're told that Bartimaeus, he leaves his cloak, jumps up, runs to him. Now how that works, he's blind. But maybe just the crowd is so tight around him, they help him along the way, but he gets there. And this is the mind-boggling question. Jesus, God the Son, Savior of the world, Lord of all. What can I do for you? It's actually the same question that he asked James and John earlier. Both times came up to him. What can I do for you? I propose to you, and we'll talk about it a little bit later, but that's a crucial question. When you sit with Jesus, to regularly think about Jesus coming up to you and saying, "What can I do for you?" You'd think it'd be obvious. Bartimaeus' response. This beautiful description. Disciple, just heal me. Heal my eyes. I want to see. Jesus heals him. Bartimaeus drops it all and follows after that. I propose to you that Bartimaeus, again, is the hero here. You can relate back to what Samuel preached last Sunday about the rich man. Came to Jesus, say, "Hey, I want eternal life." And Jesus says, "Okay, you follow all these things?" "Yeah, I follow all those things." "Well, then sell all you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me." And the guy went away, sad. We don't never know exactly what he did. And so we could say, "Well, you know, Bartimaeus didn't have much. Just had his cloak." Well, his cloak was valuable to him. It's what he collected food and coins on. Also what kept him warm at night. But you're right, not as much as this guy. But we also have a situation where somebody left a whole lot of stuff. And that actually was James and John back in Mark chapter 1. You go back to Mark 1, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. When Jesus encountered them and asked them to follow. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Exactly the same response that Bartimaeus did. Left it all to follow.
Yeah, right there. Right there.
It shows the challenge of this discipleship journey of following Jesus. It's an up and down. I mean, we will leave everything and then somehow make our way back and pick some of it back up. We'll leave everything, somehow come back around and pick it back up. Just like James and John did. I imagine we followed Bartimaeus, he would do the same. But this is the journey, this deep journey of transformation, even of our hearts. And what we see in Bartimaeus is this description and explanation of discipleship. When you know your brokenness and you know Jesus loves you, then you come to Jesus honestly with a boundless desire for healing. That's our journey of discipleship. And the colleague that I told you about, he, after showing up the wrong time, wrong place, Tuesday, he went home, he found out, hey, where's the right place? And he showed up here Wednesday. And that's our journey with Jesus. We engage with Jesus every day and along the way. He corrects us. And he continues to do that until we see him face to face. I propose to you, it's this conversation where Jesus comes before and says, what do you want me to do for you? What is the desire of your heart? And then you let him have it. And we'll have James and John responses from Jesus where, oh, that hurts. And we'll have blind Bartimaeus responses where it's like, oh, that's gorgeous. It's like when Jesus asked me, what do you want me to do for you today, Drew? What do you want me to do in the church? Man, I want you just to catch people on fire to follow you. I want us to be a people that grow more and more like you so that then we're engaging and making connections and impact in our neighborhood and the city and connecting with folks around the world, sharing Jesus and living out Jesus and doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with you. That's what I want. Why do you want that? Oh, for your glory and your honor, make the world a better place. Oh, that's great. Well, then why, when I do that for others, does envy show up in your heart? Oh, yeah. And blind Bartimaeus comes to mind. Oh, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Beat him, and throw that clog and run after him again until the next conversation. That's the journey of discipleship. That's that journey beyond the exterior to the heart that Jesus is on to us. So I invite you this week, sort of that Mission Impossible music should have queued that up, if you choose to accept it. Is to wake up in the morning and ask Jesus, or hear Jesus ask you, what do you want me to do for you today? And to tell him honestly, and then to listen, and to engage with him. He says, well, why? Why do you want that? Let's talk about that. And then see how Jesus leads you, what he does in that day. And come back, you know, at the end of your time with him, remember Bartimaeus, son of David, have mercy on me. Amen. Let's pray.